Good morning, everyone. It's great to be here to preach to you today. Today's kind of a special day for me because, as you've guessed from my accent, my background is Nigerian. All right. Any other Nigerians here today? Okay, all right. So today is actually Nigeria's Independence Day. So, freedom at last. So on the 1st of October 1960, we became an independent country. And for many years before then, Nigeria was dependent on England for a lot of the aspects of the way the country ran. You might be thinking, well, what does Nigeria's Independence Day have to do with you? You're not Nigerian, you're English. But Nigeria was a colony of England. We depended on England for our security, for our economy, our education system. And, you know, in a lot of ways, that got me thinking about the whole topic of dependence today. This is a sermon, and I'm not here to talk about the rights and wrongs of colonialism. Okay, we'll leave that for another debate. But dependence, being dependent on something or someone, is not something we're always comfortable with. I looked up a few dictionary definitions of the word dependence, and the Wikipedia dictionary says it's the state of relying or being controlled by someone or something else. Free Dictionary, the state of being determined or influenced. But I like this definition the best from the Cambridge Dictionary. The situation in which you need something or someone all the time, especially in order to continue operating or existing. Today we're going to be talking about being dependent on God, being dependent on God. And the title of my sermon is Happy Dependence Day. Happy Dependence Day. Dependence can be a double-edged word. So I'm just going to show you an image. It's one of those words that can be either good or bad. So that's bit small, sorry about that. But that's a mother with a baby. We think of that, we think, wow, that's great. That's being dependent. That's a good thing. The baby's dependent on its mother. But also, at one point, you want to be free from being dependent. And we want to be independent. Okay? So sometimes dependence is a good thing. Sometimes it's not so good. When you're young, it's fine to be dependent on your parents. They feed you, they clothe you, they take care of you. When you're older, you want to be independent. You want to support yourself. You want to fend for yourself, and you want to take your own decisions. And there's nothing wrong with that. But far too often, that can lead to a spiritual independence, where it's all about your own ideas, your own moral code, your own religion, your own way of doing things, because you're independent now. And whilst God does want us to grow up and mature, He also wants us to be dependent on Him. And the last few years, I've really been learning what that means. I'm going to share with you a couple of scriptures. You don't need to turn there, but you can perhaps write the references down. And it really shows that God really wants us to be dependent on Him in ways perhaps we don't always appreciate. In John 15, verse 4, Jesus said, "Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing." Matthew 11, verse 28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Hebrews 4, 16. "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." And lastly, John 6, verse 35. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." You know, no matter how much we like to think of ourselves as independent people, we all depend on other people in situations. We might depend on them because they have more expertise than us. You know, if you go to the doctor and the doctor says, "Well, I've run some tests. There's a lump growing inside you, and we need to have an operation. We need to cut that lump out so you can be healthy." You wouldn't say, "Oh, wait a minute, it's my body. You know, you can't touch it." Sometimes we're dependent on people because they have more authority than us. You know, a few months ago, there was a terrorist attack in Borough Market, very near my office. And there was a cordon placed around the market where you couldn't go. It was just police tape. And you had to go all the way around the cordon to get to the station. And this cordon was in place for a week to 10 days. And you know what? I never saw a single person lift up the tape, go underneath it, and make a shortcut through the station. Even though it was just a small piece of police tape. People respected the authority of the police, and they depended on it to keep themselves safe. With God, he knows more than us, and he has more authority than us. But I believe that God wants us to depend on him, not just because he has more authority or he knows more than us, but because we know who he is. We know who God is, and so we depend on him. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, please, verse 23. So this sermon is titled Dependence, Happy Dependence Day. I'm glad I didn't have to depend on the IT today because it failed. So that's why there are no slides. But we're going to be in the book of Luke today. So all the passages are around Luke 9 to Luke 12. So you don't have to flip very far. So Luke 9, verse 23. Jesus sets out to his followers what it means to follow him. And it reads, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" In some translations, their very soul. And the whole idea in this passage was that of giving up your life, being dependent on God, not hanging on to your priorities, your concerns, your desires, but losing them for God, giving up your life to gain something better. You know, it can be scary to depend on someone because you're putting yourself in their power. The author Tim Keller wrote in a book, The Reason for God, just a description of what the fears about being dependent on God look like. And he writes, "Many people believe Christianity enslaves its members and turns them into infants, determining what they must believe and practice in every situation. I had a conversation with a woman about becoming a Christian. Her response was this: there's no room for me in that. I don't want to live for God. I want to live for my own sake. She believed Christianity would stifle her creativity and growth." This is a very common reaction to the idea of being dependent on God. This woman didn't want to be dependent on God, because she had a flawed picture of what God was really like. She didn't really know God, so she didn't really want to entrust her life to him. But when we really understand God's character and what he really wants for us and what he's really like, depending on him becomes the most natural thing in the world. Luke chapter 12, verse 27, if you could turn there, please. Jesus is talking about just the worries and concerns that afflict everyday life. And in Luke chapter 12, verse 27, it reads, "Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." You know, God takes care of the wild flowers. If he takes care of the wild flowers, imagine what care he's going to take of us. You know, we who have a lifetime to get to know him and an eternity to spend with him. We who his son died for. And sometimes we worry and we get concerned and we feel the pressures of life. And it causes us to lose our faith and our dependence on God. The important thing to consider when we're talking about being dependent on God is, what was your life like before you were dependent? What was your life like when you were in control of your life? What were your thoughts like? What were your relationships like? Your parents, your brothers and sisters, those people who were closest to you. Did you accept challenges or advice? What did you think behind closed doors? If we could put your thoughts up on the screen behind me, would people say, well, that's a guy I really want to get to know? That's someone who, yeah, I really like the way they're thinking. You know, when we're in control, so often our lives go wrong and we make wrong decisions. You might feel that you are in control of your life and it's going pretty well. And there are many people who don't appear to be dependent on God, who outwardly are living very prosperous and successful and contented lives. But what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 9? He said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his soul? You might be coming to church. You might even be a member of the church and think, well, of course I depend on God. You know, I became a Christian many years ago. I go to church and I pray. We need to be careful about whether we really do depend on God in our daily lives. You know, in Luke chapter 8, there's a passage there about a man called Jairus. You don't need to turn there. Won't turn there for purposes of time. But Jairus was a synagogue ruler. And his daughter was 12 years of age. And his daughter was ill. She wasn't just ill. She was dying. And as a parent, that's the worst feeling ever. You know, you want to protect your children. You don't want them to go through pain. And there's this feeling of helplessness that you're not in control when a serious illness afflicts your children. What did Jairus do? He went to Jesus. He fell at Jesus' feet and he said, heal my daughter. He brought the situation to Jesus. He could have dealt with that situation another way. He could have been bitter. He could have blamed God and said, well, why my daughter out of all the children? He could have medicated his emotions to make himself feel better. He could have decided, well, I'm just going to focus on the law. I'm just going to please myself. I'm just going to do what I want to do because it's too painful. But instead, he brought that situation to God and he laid it at Jesus' feet and he didn't stop until he got the answer that he wanted. You know, in my own life, a few years ago, I went through just a difficult time in terms of just really feeling happy and contented. I just wasn't feeling great about life. And this was quite a few years ago. This was the time when we had Blockbuster video shops. Does anybody remember Blockbuster video rental? You go there and rent a DVD and then return it. Like, all the teens are looking at me like, what are you talking about? But you know, you'd go to these shops and rent a video. And whenever I was feeling down or unhappy, that's what I did. I'd go to Blockbuster Video and I'd browse, because I'm quite into movies. I'd just browse the video shop. And I'd just go in there to feel better. A bit like shopping, really, just to make myself feel better. But instead of going to the department stores, I'd go to Blockbuster Video. I didn't have much money. So that's what I did. And I'd buy a DVD to make myself feel a little bit better. And I wouldn't even watch the DVD most of the time. I'd just buy it. Maybe I'd get a bargain. And if you come to my house, you will see that happened for quite a while. We have a lot of DVDs in our house, the majority of which I hadn't read. But why was I doing that? I was doing that to make myself feel better. I wasn't bringing the situation to God. I wasn't saying, God, look, I was unhappy at work. I was unhappy with some of my relationships. I wasn't bringing that to God. I was just trying to make myself feel better. And I wasn't dealing with the root. I wasn't depending on God. I was depending on something else to make me happy, to deal with my pain. You know, another way we can stop depending on God is going through the motions of our Christianity. We can come to church, we can pray, we can read the Bible, but we're just going through the motions. And it's very easy to do in the West, because our lives are pretty comfortable. You know, in Nigeria, things are pretty difficult, and in a lot of countries, things are difficult. But here, you can get by. In Nigeria, people depend on God in a huge way. You know, I remember going to this service, and the pastor said, you know, if you really depend on God, then, you know, give generously. And people were giving generously. And I looked at people and thought, hold on a minute, you don't even have, you know, food to eat. You know, you came here on a bus with 40 other people crammed into the bus because that's the cheapest way to get here, to get to the sermon. And yet they were giving because they really believed that, you know, God will take care of them. And there's that sense of just God is all I have. God is all I know. God is the only person who can help me with this situation. In the West, it's not like that. We can easily go through life not depending on God. And many people do. You might ask, well, practically, you know, what do you mean? How do I depend on God? How do I practically do that? Turn to Luke chapter 10. And look at a well-known passage in verse 38. Mary and Martha. Two sisters. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. It reads, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, what was Mary's attitude to Jesus' words? She sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he had to say. Now, she prioritized. There was a genuine need going on. Her sister had opened up her home. Jesus had come with his disciples. I don't know how many disciples, but we know he had at least 12. So that's quite an impact on your household. And I know in our house, whenever we have people over, the house needs to be got ready. You know, it needs to be cleaned. The food needs to be cooked. And sometimes I've had the same attitude as Mary. I'm choosing what is better, I'll say to my wife. I can't get involved with the housework and the cleaning because I've got this lesson to prepare, or, you know. And that might be a legitimate reason. I might well have a lesson to prepare, but it's not my priority. So I quickly learned after a few years of marriage that wasn't the right way to behave. And, you know, if you are doing a lesson, you can structure and schedule it so that you can help out around the house, which I often do. So let me get that in case anyone thought, you know, just lazed about not doing anything when we have guests over. But you know, for Mary, there was a legitimate need. Hospitality was a big thing in the culture, and there was a need to be hospitable. And often what takes us away from the Bible isn't actually wrong in itself. It might be very important. You might have an exam to study for. You might have work you need to do. You might have to get up early because work is very pressured. There's a lot on. You might have people staying over, so your time gets squeezed. And there's legitimate reasons why we feel under pressure of time. And Mary had that as well. It wasn't her sister wasn't asking her, oh, let's just hang out and do nothing. It's like, we have got people coming. You've got to help me. And so it was important what Martha was asking her to do. But what was more important was listening to Jesus' words. That was her priority. And that was her heart. And that's why she's held up in this story. You know, the Greek word for listen is akour. And that means properly to hear, to understand, to attend to consider what was being said. You know, when Mary was listening to Jesus, she wasn't daydreaming. It wasn't with half an ear. It wasn't, well, let me just, you know, I suppose I have to, because you're here and you're Jesus and you're fairly important. It was, let me really understand what he is saying. Her attitude was serious. It was intense, so much so that her sister remarked on it and had to get Jesus involved. What if Mary had the opportunity not just to sit and listen at Jesus' feet, but to have his words recorded in a book and given to her, free of charge if you happen to stay in a hotel room and see a Gideon's Bible? But what would her attitude be to Jesus' words? She had the opportunity to read Jesus' words anytime she wanted. She didn't have to go to where he was. She didn't have to go to a house. She could open up the Bible and look at what he had to say and apply it to her life. How do you think she would have approached her Bible study in the morning? It would have been serious. It would have been, what can I learn? Let me put aside distractions. Let me focus. Let me see what God has to say for me today. What did Jesus say about Mary's attitude? She has chosen what is better. She has chosen what is better. You know, God looks at us. He looks at how we spend our days. He looks at how we spend our time. He looks at what we prioritize. Would Jesus say of you, you know what, Leslie, I can see you had pressures on, and I could see you had an opportunity to read my word, but you chose to focus on work. You have chosen what is. He wouldn't say that. He would say that if I chose, you know what, I've got to read the Bible. I've got to get up earlier so I can read the Bible and do what I have to do and still get to work on time. We've got to choose what is better if we're going to know God. We know God through his Bible, through his scriptures. It's God's autobiography. If you want to know anybody famous and know about their lives, you read the autobiography, right? It's the same with God. You know, one thing that happened to me recently was that I had a situation. at work where it was last December, where I'd done a case in the High Court, and the case, I work in the legal system, and the case didn't go very well at all. And it went so badly, and this was the High Court, so it was a Lord Chief Justice, it's a Lord Justice. In the Crown Court, you get Your Honour. In the High Court, it's my Lord, because they want you to know that it's a really important court that you're in front of. And so much so that the judge commented on the way that I handled the case, the decision that I'd made. And this was particularly difficult because High Court cases get reported, so you get a transcript and it gets circulated amongst the legal community. And so when he was criticizing, he wasn't exactly criticizing, but when he was suggesting I could have taken a different approach, at the back of my mind I was thinking, gosh, you know, this is going to be circulated. Everybody's going to know this. My manager, other people in the legal profession. And so anyway, that happened. The judgment got written, and my manager, he asked me for an explanation of what the judge had said, and I was really tempted to blame somebody else. I was really tempted to say, well, you know, the judge got that wrong. You know, what I meant to say was X. He said why. And I remember just reading a passage in the Bible just the day before about how, you know, we should speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4. And in God there's no falsehood. And I really had the choice, you know, do I take this on the chin or do I try and blame someone else? Do I follow what the Bible says? Do I depend on God and, you know, and take it? Or do I kind of get myself out of it? And I have to say that after talking to my wife and much prayer, I decided just to fess up and say, you know, it was my fault. And because it was my fault, we were billed £8,000 by the other side. And, you know, and that this happened over Christmas. And, you know, the civil service doesn't have a lot of money. We don't have a lot of spare cash floating around. If you work in the civil service, you know that, right? Because we don't have any pay rises for three. But I don't want to get political, but this is actually the case, I told the truth, and my manager calls me in, and unfortunately it's around the time you have your performance review, so he called me in, and he was talking to me about the case, and I said, look, you know, I'm really sorry, and you know, it was just a bad call on my part. He said, you know what, I've forgotten about it. He said, I know you won't do it again. I know you've learned from it. I forgot about it. Such a massive relief. And I went home that day thinking, wow, God, you know, so glad I depended on you and didn't lie, you know, because that's not a good thing. So it's where the rubber really hits the road with the word of God. You know, you can say you can depend on God. You can say things like, what's the most popular? God is in control. You know, you've heard that one a lot. God is in control. You know, God will work it out. No, but when the rubber hits the road, when you're really in that situation where you're called to follow God's word or do something that is easier, your knowledge of God, your dependence on him, that knowledge you've built up over the years, that you can trust him, that he's going to take care of you, that's what helps you to make the right decision. That's when you're depending on God. You know, we depend on God because we know him. And we've got to know him. We can't have a passing acquaintance. We can't have a superficial relationship. Because guess what? When the challenges happen, you're not going to know God enough to depend on him. My second point is, when you depend on God, you do far more than you can ask or imagine. When you depend on God, you can do far more than you can ask or imagine. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. So Jesus here is sending out 72 to preach the word, 72 of his followers. And it reads in verse 1, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Does this make any sense logically? When you think about it, you're going. We know this is a long journey because they were going to towns and villages, and you know, he told them not to take purse or bag or sandals. That meant that the logical thing was to take a purse and bag and sandals. It was a fair distance, but Jesus tells them, you know, just go out and you'll be taken care of. And you might think, well, you know, they would go into people's houses, they would be hospitable. But Jesus said, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. So even if you're thinking, well, it's not such a bad idea, people will give me food and lodging, sending you out like lambs among wolves might give you pause for thought. You might think, oh, it's not such a great idea after all. You know, if it was me, I'd want to go out with my debit card, with my Oyster, so I could make a quick dash back home if things got hairy. I'd want to take my keys. I'd want to be equipped. I'd want to be secure. But Jesus doesn't want that. He just wants them to depend on God. And that's scary. What was the result? Look at verse 17. Luke 10, verse 17. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. I don't know how they felt at the beginning of the trip when Jesus was sending them out like lamb amongst wolves, but they obeyed and they went and they depended on God and they came back with joy. If there's a lack of joy in your life, it may be because you're not trusting God enough to let go. There's always trepidation and fear before taking a decision to depend on God. There's always the unknown. But remember, there's always joy after it. You know, in this church, we meet in small groups during the week. We call them family groups or house churches or cell groups. And in our group, we meet in Plaistow, in the home of Duncan and Miriam, great couple. And we decided, let's do something different in terms of reaching out to the community. We'd gone out on the street quite a bit and had various things. We said, let's door knock on our neighborhood. Let's go knocking on some doors. That's quite scary. That's quite scary for me, because when you're out in the street reaching out, you can kind of make a judgment call on, you know, who you meet. If someone's coming towards you and he's talking to himself and he looks a bit wild and he's got a can of beer in his hands, you may not want to invite him. That may not be the best time. You could avoid him and invite somebody else. But when you're knocking on a door, you have no idea what's going to confront you. You have no idea what's going to be on the other side. You don't know if it's going to be a dog. You don't know if the person's going to start swearing at you. But we thought, let's depend on God and go for it. So Duncan and Miriam went off and they happened to meet some neighbors who lived on their street. And these neighbors came along to our discussion, and they've been coming along virtually every time, and they've become great friends. And they're a great couple. They're here today with their children. The couple came to our marriage retreat. Their son went to the teen retreat, and they were at the conference that we had in a few months ago, church-wide, with their children. You know, depending on God brought that about. There was fear beforehand, before we went out. I have to admit, I was fearful. I was trying not to show it, but I was, because I sort of lead the group. But when we came back, there was great joy, just like these 72, because we depended on God. We did far more than we could ask or imagine. You know, if you told Duncan 4 or 5 years ago, you're going to go out in your neighborhood and knock on some doors, you're going to invite your neighbors to church, you're going to, you know, and then they're going to come and you're going to have great time, you're going to build a great relationship with them, he would have laughed at you in your face, type of person. Duncan was beforehand, and he's given me permission to share that. You know, if someone had said to me, before I was a Christian, that you're going to study the Bible with people, share scriptures with them, you're going to talk to strangers, and they're going to come to church, you're even going to share your faith at work, and your work colleague is going to come to church. In fact, he's going to come to church on the same day that you're preaching a message about dependence on God. I would have laughed in your face as well. But guess what? It happened. A friend is here today. And I would have laughed in your face because before I was a Christian, I spent my years, when people are going to parties and socializing, I spent my years, my teenage years, my early 20s, in the library. That's where I went for my social life, the library. That's how social I was. You know how many girlfriends I had before I got married? Anyone care to guess? Hanging out in the library as I was. It was zero, right? Because I didn't have the confidence to talk to girls. In fact, I barely even spoke to my family. Most of the time, it was me and a book. And I was just very insecure. I lost my dad at an early age. And for some reason, that just, it just really affected me. I just kind of became very inward as a person. And here I am today at a pulpit preaching. Never would have believed it. Impossible if you had known me before I was a Christian. And it's not just me. Many of us can say we've done things, we've been places, we've said things that we never would have said if we're not depending on God. Yeah, if we depend on God, he can do incredible things in our lives. We might be suspicious. We might be hesitant at first. We might not be very sure. That's because we don't really know God enough. And if you're not a Christian today and you're thinking about studying the Bible, really get to know God. Not the God of sound bites, not the God of, oh, religion causes wars and just secondhand material that people give you. Really get to know God for yourself. He wants to bless you. He wants to make your life count for something. More than what car you drive, how much is in your bank, where you live. Next year, some of our teenagers will go to university or go away. I would encourage you to depend on God. And you'll meet the future leaders of tomorrow. There are people out there, singles and couples, who have all the social media connections in the world, all the electronic friends they could ever have, but lack real, deep, and meaningful relationships. You know, if we depend on God, we can reach those people. We can change their lives, just like our life, just like our lives have been changed. Depending on God is not weak. It's necessary. It's essential. It's what God wants us to do. We need to decide to depend on God and know him through his word. He will do far more with our lives than we can ask or imagine. Thank you very much for listening.